Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
It's wonderful to be with you here today. And I want to bring a word to you out of Philippians chapter 1. And we'll pull it up here in just a second. We'll read it together. I want to just set it up for you just a little bit as to why I think this word is especially relevant. It's relevant to you, relevant to me. And Jeremy mentioned it just a moment ago. Up until about 8 months ago, I was pastoring a church in Brownfield, Texas, which is on the other side of Lubbock. And if you don't know where Lubbock is, get a map, and kind of look it up. That's over there, West Texas, back in the day whenever it would take us like 943 hours to drive to Houston to see Jeremy and Anna. Now we're only 4 hours away, so that's really nice. But I was a pastor in West Texas in Brownfield, and I thought that we would be there for quite a long time. And then in just a few moments, the Lord showed us that he had a different plan for us, different plan for me, and moving me from pastoring then to professoring, if that's a word, at East Texas Baptist University. And as I began to think about leaving our church, and we had to do so in pretty short order, and as I began to think about leaving our church, this passage was just planted in my brain and in my heart. And then, after we had moved to Marshall, and of course keeping up with Jeremy and Anna all along the way, we had heard about some of the leadership transition that Cornerstone's going through. And so as Jeremy asked if I could preach this Sunday, I prayed about, Lord, what do you want to say? And this passage just kept coming back again and again and again. It is a prayer by the Apostle Paul telling the church in Philippi what he is praying for them. And we're going to look at it now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I don't know if this is your custom. It's my custom that whenever we read the passage, we stand. And so if you would just do me that one. Let's read this together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. This, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to your spirit to speak to us through your word. And for these next few moments, Lord, you have all of our attention. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a community of believers and seekers of truth, Lord. Work in us, speak in us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. So Paul here, just to set up a little bit of context, you may or may not know all of this, But Paul here is writing from a Roman imprisonment. When we mean Roman imprisonment, we mean that he is under house arrest in Rome. He is close to the end of his ministry. At least he certainly thinks that he is close to the end of his ministry. As he gets on late, if we move on later in Philippians, and he shares some of the details of that with us. There's a lot of water under the bridge, if you will, of Paul's ministry and his life. He's writing to a church that he deeply loves, and we just see it pouring out all over the place, isn't it? Right there in Philippians chapter 1, all the way through the writing, all the way through his letter, we see his love pour out. In fact, he even says things like, "How I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus," verse 8. He loves this church. He has a special relationship with this church. Now, there are some churches that Paul has a little bit of, I don't want to use the word love hate. That's not accurate. I don't think Paul hates any of his churches, so don't mishear me. But love frustration at times with some of his churches. The church in Corinth, for example, is a church that has an abundance of giftedness. But when Paul is writing, you can just imagine when he is putting words down for this church in Corinth, that he is, you know, rubbing his head and, oh my gosh, these people just drive me crazy sometimes, right? Always addressing some of the issues that they are wrestling with. And we can read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and see some of those. As he's writing to the churches in Galatia, what does he say? You foolish Galatians. But here in Philippians, Paul has nothing but good things to say, really, for the Philippian church. There are a few little things a little bit later on talking about unity, but for the most part, this is a church that he has a wonderful relationship with, and he dearly loves them. We also know, not from necessarily from Philippians, but we know from Acts chapter 16, that, we have information there on how the church in Philippi began. Paul is going on his second missionary journey. He and Silas are wanting to go into Asia, and we see that the Lord is stopping him, and then Paul receives what we call the Macedonian call. He sees a vision of the Macedonian man who says, "Come to Macedonia, come and help us." And Paul then brings the gospel along with Silas into Macedonia, and it is Philippi, this church, that are some of the first to respond. It is Lydia at the riverside that we see in Acts 16, who is the first to respond. Later, after Paul and Silas have been thrown in prison or thrown in jail there in Philippi, we see the Philippian jailer in the story of how his life was saved by the Apostle Paul. The earthquake shakes the jail cell, and the Philippian jailer takes the sword to take his own life, and Paul stops him. And ultimately, he asks the question of the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul there leads not only the Philippian jailer, but his whole household to faith in Christ Jesus. So when Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, we have to be very careful that we not flatten it out where we think that he's just writing to just a faceless group of people, but he is writing to, he's imagining, I think he's imagining, individuals. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and many of the others. And when he says he has this affection, you can just imagine him thinking of those people in that Philippian church. And then he says, "This I pray for you." He didn't say, "This I prayed for you," just once. In fact, in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Paul is praying all the time for this church, and this is his prayer. The reason why it's so meaningful to me, and the reason why I think it can be a relevant word for you, is when we look at this prayer, we see what Paul wants for this church. And it was what the Lord implanted in my heart months ago for what I wanted for my church that I was leaving to be true of them during the transition. And I think it can be relevant for us as well. When we look at the prayer, how are we to approach it? Well, we can look at it and we can study it and we can get the principles out of it, and that's very good. But let us do two things before we see what Paul actually prays for. Let us, number one, let us look to adopt this prayer as the prayer for your church. It's a prayer for this church. It's a prayer for people in your life. And then number two, let us look to align our own lives and our own hearts with the principles we see in the prayer. Lord, may this be true of me. Not just let it be true of everybody else in the church, but let it be true of me as well. So what does Paul pray? We see it there, verses 9 through 11. Let's say it this way. Paul prays that God would provide the Philippian church, and may we pray that God would provide Cornerstone, first and foremost, with an abundance of love, truth, and knowledge. So important. It's important that we teach truth, that we speak truth, that we understand, that we study deeply God's word, that we study scripture, that we even study our community and where you are and the people in the community, and that we continue to gain knowledge. And all of those things are so valuable. But as we see here, what does Paul say? That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That truth is most valuable when it is coupled with love. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. What does Paul say in chapter 13 to that church? You have all the giftedness of any church that he's ever began. But all the giftedness in the world doesn't mean anything without love. You can prophesy. What does it mean without love? Now, I think just the little bit I know about your church, just the little bit that I know about your church, you've been gifted resources, spiritual gifts, leadership, all of those things, and all those things are absolutely wonderful. But we pray that love may abound more and more. And I'm not saying that this is not a church of love. What I'm saying is even for a church of love like Philippians was, Paul still prays that it abounds more and more. May this chapter in the life of your church be a chapter defined by an abundance of love. Let us pray for that. Lord, we pray that love may abound in our church more and more. Let us align ourselves to that. Lord, may I be the conduit of love in our church with others. We naturally gravitate to maybe people like us or people we agree with or see things the way we see things, but love calls us, yes, to do that, but to do even more. That we would love not just the ones who are easy to love, but the ones who are difficult to love. That we would love the ones in our church that maybe we don't see eye to eye on at times, right? That we would love someone we might have a disagreement with. That we're to love someone who had a different upbringing from us, or someone who came from a different cultural background than we did, or someone with a different socioeconomic status than we have. That love and the love of Christ can bridge all those gaps. That we might be Lord. We pray that we might be a church of love, not just where we have just enough love, but that it may abound more and 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 more. So as we pray this principle, first, let us pray and let us think of people in our own church, number one. Number two, as we align ourselves to it, let's ask the Lord, Lord, show me who in our church I need to demonstrate love to. Lord, show me anyone in our church or in the community even that I have not shown your love to. And Lord, forgive me. I repent. Help me, Lord, to align my heart, my life, to be a conduit of your love, that this would be true in our church. Number one. Number two, Paul prays not only that the Philippian church would be a church that is defined by an abundance of love, but the Philippian church would be a church that is defined by wisdom and discernment. And he says it there, really in verse 9, gives us a little bit of a connection point with knowledge and all discernment, but look at verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Another translation says that you may approve what is best. There are a lot of good things in life, right? You're looking for a pastor, looking for a youth pastor. There are many good pastors out there. There are many good youth pastors out there. But Lord, we want what's best. We want discernment for the right fit. And Lord, we trust you in this. And again, we align ourselves to say, Lord, let me be a person with discernment. Help me, Lord, to be a person of wisdom. You know the leaders of your church. Pray for the leaders of your church. Lord, you give our leadership discernment and wisdom. You know those that are on the search teams. Lord, we pray that you give them and call them out by name to the Lord, wisdom and discernment. And may this chapter in your church's life be a chapter defined by not only just an overflow of love out of the church and into the community, but also be a chapter of wisdom and discernment and seeking the Lord and what He wants, what's best. I think it's just human nature, maybe our sinful nature, that oftentimes when we think of what's best or what not, we want to put our preferences first, right? We're kind of a preference-driven people. We want what we think is best, and oftentimes when we think about what's best for me, but to have true wisdom and discernment, we want to discern not what's just best for me, but what's best, Lord, in glorifying you, what's best for other people in the church, that we put other people above ourselves. Lord, what's best? That's what we want. Not just what I would like. Not being preference driven, but being ultimately God's priority driven. Paul prays that the church in Philippi be a church that may be able to approve what is excellent. Would that not be a phenomenal description of your church? 10 years down the road, you look back and you think about these post-COVID years, right? And you think about the transition of leadership, and 10 years down the road, you look back at the church and say, you know, this was a time in our church when our love grew for each other. It's a time in our church when we laid down our preferences and we sought the Lord in discernment and wisdom. Third, Paul prays not only that the church in Philippi would be a church of abundance of love and discernment, but Paul prays that the church in Philippi might have a readiness for the return of Christ. Jeremy mentioned that I teach at East Texas Baptist University, and one of the responsibilities I have at teaching at ETBU is teaching Introduction to New Testament. And that is what we call a general education course, which means that everybody who comes to ETBU, whether you're a business major or a Christian studies major or whatever you may be, nursing or whatever, that you're going to take Old Testament survey and you're going to take New Testament survey. And so in my New Testament survey course, I have several students who will come with a very strong biblical foundation. They have a very good idea about who Jesus is. They have a good idea about who the Apostle Paul is and so forth, and even a good working knowledge of the writings of the New Testament and so forth. I also have students who come that know nothing. I mean, they have no background at all, which is okay. I love teaching those students because sometimes you don't have to teach them to unlearn something in order to relearn something. Anyway, we won't go down that rabbit trail. But anyway, but with those students at the very beginning, one of the very first lectures that I give, we talk about what is the message of the New Testament in its entirety. We're going to eventually get into individual books in the New Testament and so forth, but before we get there, let's take the bird's eye view and let's talk about what the New Testament is in its entirety. I won't give that lecture right now, but I will say that the last point that I make is this. For the Christian church, and it is our hope that ultimately there will be a break in history that is ushered in by the return of Christ Jesus. There'll be a new creation of a new heaven and a new earth, and that without going into all the things that happen when Christ returns, it's not something that is conditional. Well, it might happen if these... No, Jesus will return. And Paul doesn't know when. And he's writing to this church, they don't know when, but Paul says this, I pray that when that comes, you would be ready. Let's just assume for just a moment that Jesus does not return for another 300 years. Let's just assume. Every one of us in this room, unless science does something really crazy in the next couple of years, we're going to die. May we be ready. Let's assume for just a moment that Christ returns this Thursday. I'm not prophesying that or anything like that. I don't want to be on the record of it. Let's just say that he returns this Thursday. Will we, as his followers, will you as a church be ready? How are we ready? And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. Paul isn't suggesting that we muster up our own righteousness. No, that righteousness comes through Jesus and what he did on the cross, but it's active in our lives through obedience and repentance. Sometimes we get so caught up in, well, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, therefore we can just kind of, we can kind of lax, you know. What does Paul say? May it never be in Romans that we use the gospel as an excuse for sinning more. No, that we might be about the work of the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus working in us. And it's interesting, that word fruit, because we can look in Galatians and see what I think Paul's talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That we may be a church, that you may be a church, that Philippi would be a church that is fruitful, that is resting in the righteousness of Christ, but also actively preparing for the return of Christ with the fruitfulness of what God does in us and through us. Paul has this partnership and affection for this church. He's not calling them to the carpet, but he is praying for them. That the church in Philippi would be a church with an abundance of love. Be a church that demonstrates and executes wisdom, wise decisions, discernment. It would be a church that is fruitful in the kingdom work, fruitful in the preparation for Christ's return. May we adopt this prayer by Paul for the Philippian church as our prayer for our church, as your prayer for your church. And may we seek to align our lives with its principles. Lord, help me to be a person in whom your love abounds more and more. Lord, help me to be a person who seeks what is best for your kingdom. Give me discernment, led by your Spirit. Lord, help me to be ready. Ready me for your return so that I would be a disciple that has fruit to bear in preparation for your return. What a prayer. What a challenge. But if we seek it out, what a blessing. That these principles would be true of your church, of you, of me, as followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness toward us. We thank you, Lord, that we rest in the work of your Son on the cross. But also in resting, we thank you, Lord, you give us a mission. Lord, I pray, Lord, just in this brief interaction with Cornerstone, I pray for their future. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that in their present, that they, all of these things we've talked about this morning would be true of them, Lord. You would give them love and discernment and fruit and readiness for the return of your Son. Now, Lord, I pray whatever you want to do in each life, however you want to speak, however you want to be at work from this point forward, Lord, that we would listen and we would respond accordingly. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.